And you know, it's a little bit of reading, but I'm going to go ahead because we're only going to be covering probably verses 12 through 16 today. We covered verses 1 through 11 last week, but the significance of why this is here, I mean, what happens with Ananias and Sapphira doesn't happen all the time. It seems to be one of those incidences that the Holy Spirit records, kind of relate as you think back into the Old Testament when God gave the law to Moses and gave the law of the Sabbath. First thing that happens, a guy on the Sabbath day goes out and picks up sticks. And so they put him in ward until they find out what God would have him to do. And Moses goes to God, and God says, have the people stone him to death. And now I'm sure that throughout time, everybody went out and picked up sticks on a Sabbath didn't get stoned. But certainly there was a incident that sets out a precedent of what a person's worthy of for the crimes that they've done. And so there's these different times that something happens to show us God's reaction toward things. And here Ananias and Sapphira tried to join the believing remnant by selling some of their land like the believers were doing. Only they kept back a portion themselves. And you know that if you believe that the gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, that is, Jesus Christ is going to return very soon and establish the kingdom, well, the inheritance that you have, that Rome says you own this land, means nothing when Jesus Christ comes back. He'll divide the inheritance. And if you believe it's at hand and they were to sell what they have, then you would just sell what you have, and you don't need to hang on to a part of it or keep the money after you sell it. But these people, the idea that they kept back part is saying, well, we want to join this group, but we're not really sure about it. And so they kind of put one foot in this world and another foot in the world to come and try to play like if they could stand between the two. And really, it was just a statement of unbelief. And they were struck dead. So let me read that. We studied it last week, but the reason I'm saying is to understand that happened, and then from the result of that happening, we learn the details of verses 12 through 16. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So you'd understand the conclusion there in verse 11. That's the point, is there's a great fear. A great fear, if you look at verse 11, on two groups of people. It says, great fear came upon all the church, and that is the called out believing remnant of within the nation of Israel, God's called out believers. So they have a reverential fear for God and especially for the leadership of the 12 apostles. You're not going to lie to one of these apostles and get away with it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and God, who only knows the hearts of men, read these people's hearts and revealed it to Peter, and they dropped dead in the presence of Peter because of his place as an apostle of the nation of Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit and being a leader of the kingdom church here. So anyhow, great fear comes upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So it's not just the believers. There's great fear going throughout the rest of the world as well. And as we studied, began to study last week, Acts chapter 5, I pointed out to you there's three things I want you to see in chapter 5. And actually, it's the third that kind of is the where it's all heading to. But the first thing is there was a comparison between Barnabas and Ananias. See, chapter 4 ends with Barnabas selling land and laying it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's other people doing the same in verse 34 of chapter 4, but then it points out Barnabas in verse 36. And then chapter 5, verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias. So you got Barnabas, who's selling and laying it at the apostles' feet, and there's some good things said about him. And then in contrast to him, you got Ananias and his wife, who aren't really the same as Barnabas. They don't have the same heart. And it was a heart issue, as Peter says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. So we saw the contrast between Barnabas and Ananias. The other thing is the merging and the separating of two different groups. If anything, this great fear that's coming upon all, not only the church, but all that heard this, that the Holy Spirit is putting the fear of God in both the believing and unbelieving part of the nation. So that these two groups, they're both emerging and they're being kept separate at this point. And so as we read down, that's what we're going to see in verses 12 through 16, that those two groups of people and what's transpiring in those two groups and how God is working and keeping separate those two groups of people, the believing remnant from the rest of the nation. But then what it's heading to is the, what I call it, a heightened, I'll use the word out of verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. A heightened indignation of the leadership of the nation of Israel against the 12 apostles. See, there have already been a conflict, a clash in chapter 4. Now it's heightened. These guys are just filled with indignation. There's almost a declaration of war that's going to go on, beginning in chapter 5, but continuing through chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Acts. So those are the points that I ask you to keep in mind. And today we're going to emphasize more of that contrast, the distinction between the two groups of people that are in Israel. Let me read verses 12 through 14. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Now, if you look real close at those verses, just like verse 11, you got two groups of people. You got two groups of people in verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then in the parentheses, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Well, the people in one accord are the believing remnant. But the signs and wonders are among all the people. Verse 13, you see the Holy Spirit making a distinction between two groups of people. And the rest durst no man, that is, the rest dare no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. You got this group that's called the rest, and they're not going to dare try to join them. That's the other group. But the people magnified them. That's the common people. That's everybody. Magnified the believing remnant, and particularly the apostles that are doing the miracles. So you see, there's a fear of trying to join the group unless you actually believe what this group believes. The fear of God has been put in them. And then verse 14 says, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And so out of this group that's all magnifying, the believers are being added. The non-believers don't dare try to join. So you see these two groups and God the Holy Spirit keeping these groups separate at this time. They're not always going to be kept separate. This kind of left over a little bit from last week. I wasn't going to go back up and show you this, but I think it's worth seeing. Go to Daniel chapter 11. See, our study last week, we showed, I think, quite clearly that this infiltrating the believing remnant is something that's going to go on during the tribulation, and something that when you read 1 John, 1 John is written so that you could identify the true believer from the ones who say they're believers. For instance, in 1 John 2, it says they went out from us because they never were of us. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us. So in the last days, there is going to be this infiltration. Now, right now, the Holy Spirit's keeping the two groups apart, but eventually there'll be this infiltration. And you read about things in Daniel chapter 11 in our study in Sunday school, where we're studying Mark 13 and the events that lead up to the beginning and then go into the tribulation. We pointed out that the wars and rumors of wars, they're all listed here in Daniel chapter 11. And this is the rise of Antichrist to power. And watch some things that are said as he comes to power. Daniel, now we're not trying to learn the details. I just want you to catch something that is intriguing to me. Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, as the king of the north is trying to advance, it says, verse 30, "For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation against the holy covenant." So this Antichrist, he's against God's covenant with the nation of Israel about what God's going to do with Israel. So since he can't accomplish what he wants to, he's going to go back and take it out against the nation of Israel. It says in verse in the middle of verse 30 there, "He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant." Now see, now here's within the nation of Israel some people that are going to side with the Antichrist, give him some secret information about the believing remnant so that he can go out after them. Do you remember the things like, we're not going to go there, but in Matthew chapter 5, there's a couple different places. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that when the Lord actually comes back, so some people are going to make it all the way through the tribulation, and then he's going to say to them, many are going to say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful things in your name?" And he's going to say, "Away, I've never knew you, you who work iniquity." So there's going to be a group of people go all the way through the tribulation, the Lord comes back, and they're going to think they're part of the group, and he said, "I never knew you. You've never been part of my group." So there are some people that, you know, they've got all that far, and they, so that they endured to the end. They didn't have the mark of the beast, but they're still not going into the kingdom. In Matthew 24, it's going to talk about the, if someone say unto you, "Lo, Christ is here," or "Christ is there," don't go. Well, if you think about this verse, that the Antichrist is going to have intelligence with some people, how do you know in Israel who the believing remnant is? Well, all you got to do is say, "Hey, Christ is over here," and you go see who shows up to look for Christ. Then you know these people are looking for Christ. And so that's a way of weeding out and finding out where that believing remnant is, because the Antichrist the last 7 years is trying to kill anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, and certainly the believing remnant of Christ, from him having a group to come back and start the kingdom. So anyhow, in verse 31 is where he sets up that abomination. And look at verse 33. It says, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by famine, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopened," that's helped, "with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries." See, the two groups are, they're cleaving. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. But it's all flatteries, it's all lies. And then it says in verse 35, "And some of them of understanding shall fall." So even the believing remnant are going to be martyred and killed. But look why it's going to happen. "And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time, a time appointed." They're going to have to go through that tribulation. Christ's not going to come back and save them to the end. Along the way, even some of the people with understanding are going to be killed, and it's going to try them. The believers, they're rewarded with white robes, right? But those who are there with flatteries, you think they're going to be martyred and die? No, they're going to be tried and say, no, give me the mark. And so you see that my point is the group is separate right here as they're beginning to form early part of Acts. But as you go through the tribulation, they're going to start coming together. In fact, Matthew 13. If you understand this parable, then you understand what's ultimately going to happen and why the Holy Spirit is preventing it right now, but later it will eventually emerge. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13, this is where the Lord begins to speak in parables, and it'd be good for you to know, I particularly want you to know why he's speaking in parables, or what the parables are about. You'll also see why he's speaking in them. He says in verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." So the last thing he said in verse 9, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The general public, who are still trying to figure out whether they believe Jesus is the Christ or not, this teaching's not for them. The Lord's speaking in parables so that they don't have any idea what he's talking about. But the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, who already determined that they believe he is the Messiah, they're going to learn from the parables what's called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That is some advanced truth about the kingdom of heaven that the other people aren't going to be privy to because he's going to speak to them in parables. And so parables aren't so that everybody can understand. Parables are so only the true believer can understand and the rest can't understand. And when you read about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, there's some real bad commentaries out there because they come to Paul's epistles and read about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is a mystery kept secret. And they say, here's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And they actually take Paul's epistles and say that's what these parables are about, the age of grace. And the verse says, it didn't say it's unto you to know the mysteries of the dispensation of grace. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ setting up heaven's reign upon the earth. And there's some things that are going to lead into it and some things are going to happen after it's set up that the parables are teaching how it's going to be set up and what's going to happen after it is set up. That's what they're about. Now, among the parables, we're not going to study all of them. There's several of them right here. But if you look over in verse 24, it says, now here's the parable, another parable. You already gave one, but here's the parable we want to look at. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, The enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the end of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." Now, what a tare is, I'm not so much familiar with wheat, but, you know, I've gone out in the country, and, you know, just hunting or just taking a hike. And do you ever see a plant that looks just like a corn plant? You think, hey, look at the wild corn. There's no corn growing on a thing. It's just a weed. Looks just like a corn plant. Well, that's their wheat and tares. Every time God has, you know, a plant that bears fruit, there's a counterfeit plant that doesn't bear any fruit. It just looks like the other one, but it doesn't bear any fruit. Well, that's what wheat and tare is. Wheat, of course, will bear a grain of wheat on it. And a tare grows up and it looks just like the wheat. They're standing side by side. They look just like each other, but one has fruit and the other one doesn't. And so you get the idea of what took place here. Let's let the Lord interpret before I add any information. Verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent unto the multitude and went into the house of his disciples, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The seed is the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. And that's S-U-N, right? So apparently when they enter into that kingdom, they glow like the sun does. Glory. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, among the parables, that's probably about the easiest one to understand, isn't it? It's real clear here that what we're talking about is Jesus Christ comes and sows the gospel of the kingdom. Some fruit rises up, some wheat grows. But then all of a sudden, as it nears the end times, here's some tares growing up with them. And the angels are saying, well, you want us to pull the tares out? He said, no, let's wait to the end. Because at the end, as the wheat grows and gets that kernel of wheat on it, it gets heavy, and wheat harvest, that wheat just bends right over. The tares, there's nothing to bend them right over. They stick straight up. Now at harvest time, the angels can come through and grab all the tares, just pull them right out. Know exactly which one's a tare and which one's the wheat. You take the tares and you burn them in a furnace of fire. And then the wheat is left to go into the garner, going into the barn, going to go into the kingdom. So that's the wheat and the tares, but you see that's the two groups in the nation of Israel. You know, Jesus Christ comes, plants the gospel of the kingdom, but eventually some others are going to merge in there until you don't know one from the other, but one's going to have fruit and the other's not. And at the end of the world, it'll be obvious who gets weeded out. By the way, if you put the rapture at the end of the tribulation, who gets taken away in this parable? Who's gathered first and taken away? Tares are. Yeah, I mean, this is not, the rapture has to happen some other time than this, right? Otherwise, if you think you're going here, you're going to end up in a furnace of fire because that's where the tares are going. The wheat's not going anywhere except in the kingdom. It's staying here on earth. It's not being burned up. It's not going up into heaven. It's going into the kingdom that Jesus Christ is coming back to establish. So there's no rapture taking place at the end of the tribulation that has anything to do with God's people. And if there's a being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it's some other time than the end of the world. But anyhow, that's what takes place at the end of the world real clearly. But my point to you in sharing you that is here Jesus Christ is calling out that kingdom church. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached. And right now the wheat sure looks different than the rest, right? But that won't always be the case because eventually they'll infiltrate. But at this point, God the Holy Spirit is keeping the two groups separate. So go back now to Acts, all that just to get started in Acts chapter 5.
Pastor, can I ask one question? I hope it's not a hard question. It's not meant to be, but it's just something I never understood. And that is, was there something that prophesied that if a person lied in the kingdom, he was going to fall dead? Why did Ananias and Sapphira fall dead? I mean, is there something that...
Well, what I'm saying here, now you can listen to last week's tape, but there was a sense in which last week I said they committed an unpardonable sin in the sense that their sins were held against them. They dropped dead. They didn't have time to repent anymore. When it says Satan has filled your heart, this is Satan trying to infiltrate that group. And God the Holy Spirit is keeping them separate. And I believe this is an incident at the beginning to put that fear into the people, but it's not something that's going to continue to happen. So that's why I related it to like the guy picking up sticks in the book of Exodus. That happened the first time, really scared people to think twice before they go pick up sticks. But down through the centuries, I mean, when Jesus Christ came there, I'm sure there were some people not obeying the Sabbath day when Christ came, and they weren't executing everybody in Israel who didn't keep the Sabbath. So there was like a precedent set. And certainly that's what this is. And the whole point is to get down to verse 11. It put fear in both groups. So you got the fear in both groups. And I was going to say something about that second group. Let me look again at verse 12. Let's start studying the verse. It says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So that's just like the general people in general. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, durst no man join himself. Now who's the rest? You got this. You got the general group there in verse 12. But the general group can't be everybody. There's a certain person, a certain group that's called the rest. Thus no man dare join himself to them. But the people magnified them. Because if it means that no one ever joined the believing remnant again, that these two groups are separate forever, well, what does verse 14 mean? And believers were the more added to the Lord. So people are joining the group, right? So out of this general group of people that are looking at the apostles, there's this group of people that are out here, I'll call them the undecided. But among the undecided, there's another group that they're referred to as the rest. Now, if you think about Ananias and Sapphira, they were hypocrites. They were going to try to infiltrate by lies. And when it says the rest, that's what it's talking about. No other person who's a hypocrite thinking that they're going to sneak into that group, they're not going to sneak in. They don't dare join that group anymore. The rest, the hypocritical part, the ones who are, they are decided that they don't believe, but they kind of want to slip in and look like a believer. Those, the hypocritical ones, they don't dare join. But the believers who are fully persuaded, they join, right? They're not afraid to join because they're not hypocritical. They do join. So you got this, a whole group of people looking. Some are undecided. The hypocritical ones, they're afraid to try to join. But the ones who get persuaded by the miracles that are being done, they do join. So the kingdom church is going to continue to grow and separate till there's the kingdom church and the unbelievers, nothing in between, because that's what we said about Ananias and Sapphira. At the end, there can't be anything in between. You either believe that Jesus is the Christ or you don't. You either go in the kingdom or you don't. And ultimately, that's how it's going to end up, is God will try their faith. So you have these two groups here. Now, when it says in verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Again, here's these a couple things. You got the signs and wonders, and always in the book of Acts, the signs and wonders are being done by every believer who follows the apostles. No, preacher. Verse 12 says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. The authority and the miraculous signs were done by the apostles, who are speaking forth the word of God, verifying that they are speaking the word of Jesus Christ to these people. And so the authority lies in the apostles. And it says, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. You know, we were talking about them being in one accord. And I said to you last 2 weeks, going all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 32, that a group of people, as large as they are, all being in one accord, is a miraculous event greater than the signs and wonders of the apostles. You couldn't put three of us together and leave us together 1 week and think we're not going to have a disagreement about something. Because that it just naturally happens. These people are under the control of... Do you realize we can't keep married couples together today? Even among Christians, divorce rate is over 50%. Now these people, here's 8,000 people all in one accord and continuing in one accord. This is miraculous. Yeah, I don't know if you catch the drift of that. But anyhow, verse 13 says, and the rest, that is the hypocritical ones, durst dare no man join himself unto them. But the people magnified them. So the hypocrites, they don't dare join. But even the undecided, the people in general, it says they magnified them, that is the apostles, that they are extolling them. They are declaring their greatness. They have to acknowledge the power of God that's at work in these apostles. And yet there's those that are still undecided, in the sense that they're caught between the leadership of Israel, who's going to rise up in indignation against the apostles, and the apostles themselves, the people in the middle that are undecided. They're acknowledging these apostles got some great authority. But they're still afraid of the leadership of Israel that has some pull on them, and they're afraid which way to go, and they're left undecided, but whether they're undecided or not, they're certainly magnifying the apostles. And so these people can't stay in this situation long. God's going to try faith. They're going to have to make up their mind sooner or later. But the hypocrites, they're not trying to join themselves. Verse 14 goes on to say, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Now, so the people who do make up their mind, they're actually called believers. You know, in the Bible, you know, eventually, later on in Acts, the disciples are going to be called Christians. So that is a name for thus. But you know the predominant name in the Bible for someone who belongs to the Lord? They call them believers. That, you know, everybody likes to go by a denominational name. Not so much anybody around here necessarily, but certainly people always call themselves a name, a denominational name. What every person ought to be called is, oh, I'm a believer. You can, you know, like my daughter always went to school, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, okay, you're a Christian, but what denomination? We don't belong to one. Dad, I'm right, right? I mean, they say I can't be a Christian without being something else. I said, no, you can be. Don't let them tell you that. She was always getting, because naturally they find out her dad's a pastor, and well, what denomination? Oh, we're not. We're just Christians. You can't do that. But the other term was, we're just believers. Anyhow, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So there's certainly an addition here. I want to play some game with you. As we look at these last few verses here, when it says, we got to the point where instead of giving us a number, it says believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes. Now remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, at the day of Pentecost, how many were added to the Lord there? You can cheat. You got a Bible in front of you. Just takes a page turn. Acts 2, verse 41, how many? 3,000. Then in Acts chapter 4, as Acts chapter 3, just that man got healed. In Acts chapter 4, before Peter and them were arrested, another group. In fact, this one I guess you got to look at. 5,000. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 4. You have to look at this one for a reason. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now notice the special wording about that. When this number is read out, it said there's 5,000, but it says the number of men were 5,000. Now, if you look back in chapter 5 and verse 14, notice it says the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So now we go from using numbers to just using multitudes. Now, multitude is like, I can't number them. There's too many out there. And the multitude is big to the point that it's men and women both. Well, this got my curiosity up, and what I'm going to share with you now, weeks from now, will become, you'll see why we're going to do it now. Go back to Matthew. Let me just point out a few of these. Matthew chapter 4. There's two reasons, maybe three. One, for right now, just to get an idea what multitudes is. The second reason, I want you to see that what took place here in Matthew is happening over again in the book of Acts. And then the third reason, we'll find out weeks from today. So there's value in just looking at a couple of these verses. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 25, now this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And it says in verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people, from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond Jordan. Well, you read that verse, when you read multitudes, you realize why it said multitudes. How are you going to put a number on that? They're from all different places. They're gathering. So you get the idea that a multitude is almost beyond the ability to number. I say almost because you might be able to number. Come over to chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. And this, in verse 36, it says this. And when he saw the multitudes, and notice it's plural again, multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, applying that to the age of grace, we're not out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but the harvest is out there for us to go preach to. There will be people that get saved if you go out and preach. Let me tell you, if you start praying about it, you know how God answers those prayers? Can you just pray, Lord, save the people in my neighborhood? Well, if you pray that, you better go preach to the people in your neighborhood, right? Amen. He just told the apostles, pray that the Lord will send laborers to the harvest, right? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast out, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he names them, and he's these 12, verse 5, Jesus commanded them, go and preach. So pray the Lord will send laborers to the harvest. You done praying? Now go out and do it. So anyhow, the point is there's multitudes there that are ready, and so the Lord's sending the apostles out, and that's what we're reading in the book of Acts. They're continuing being sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now come over to Matthew chapter 12. Oh, it's Matthew 14. Excuse me. That's another place in Matthew for another time. You might hold your place in Matthew. Right at the end, I want to make another reference to here. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, you'll be familiar with this. It says, and when the evening was come, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send, now notice it's singular here, the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals. I say victuals. Everyone laughs at me. Victuals. Victuals. So anyhow, but so you know this is what we call the feeding of the 5,000, right? Just drop down to verse 21. It says, and they that did eat were about 5,000, notice what it says, men, besides women and children. So there's a multitude. The multitude is made up at least 5,000 men, right? But that's just the men. There's also women and children. So when you get to verse 23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes, plural, away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. So multitude could be like 5,000 men, but multitudes, you'd have to add the women and the children, and now you're getting up well above 5,000, aren't you? Multitudes would have to be past 5,000, and if it's women and children, both, then it's easily more like 10,000, right? So if you just in a general sense right now and for my games later on, if you think that there's 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, 5,000 in Acts chapter 3, and at least 10,000 in Acts chapter 5 that have joined this kingdom church, quite a number is, was that at 18,000? So quite a large group is being added up here. So the point is multitudes, whether you want to put a number on multitudes or just leave it as an innumerable amount, that's fine with me. But you see that they gathered unto the Lord. Now they're gathering unto Peter and the apostles, and that kingdom church is growing here. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Hold your place in Matthew, though. And then it says in verse 15. Now what I want you to do is first, before I read verse 15, notice that in verse 12, right in the middle of the verse, is a parenthesis. Do you see where it begins? And notice it ends at the end of verse 14. Parentheses is added information. If you read that information without the parentheses, just get the basic information without the added details, you'd read from verse 12, the first part of verse 12, and you continue with verse 15. So let's do that. It says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth sick into the street and laid them into bed on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Therefore came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, almost everyone.
No, everyone.
No, preacher. Now, in just a couple minutes we got left here, I want to bring out two facts about what we just read there.
That's the way Benny Hinn does it, almost.
Almost, yeah, that's the point I want to make. There's no, as Pastor Jordan says, no misfires. But when it says that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, such miraculous event is taking place that the people are becoming so big in multitude, and they're coming to Peter, and that just the shadow of Peter passing by, overshadowing them, people are getting healed, and not just some, everyone is getting healed. So it's really an explanation of why there's such fear among everybody, and also what these signs and wonders are that are happening by the apostles, that even Peter's shadow is healing these people. Well, there's two things we want to think about here as we close here. What's Peter's shadow got to do with anything? Why would a shadow? And I'm not so sure that the people knew the shadow would, but whether they knew or not, the shadow passed by and they were healed. And certainly the point, one of the basic point is that's how powerfully God is working in Peter to the apostleship of the nation of Israel. And then there's some things about shadows that I want to show you about. And then the fact that everyone is getting healed. First, let's look back at the shadows. And to do that, just go back to Psalms. And go to chapter 17. I'll trust you to quote me Psalms 23. Someone can start. Real loud now. Go ahead. Real loud. If someone gets a little slow, you just fill in. Now stop there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of what?
Shadow
of death. You know, when you think about how shadow is used in the Bible, certainly the first time it's used, it's come under the shadow of my roof. That's a phrase used in Genesis. And certainly it's a shade from the hot, scorching sun. So shadow is a refreshing, a shade from the comfort of the sun. It's a picture of salvation through the tribulation. If you understand Psalms 23... Psalms 23 is about going through the tribulation, and that they're going through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. They won't fear any evil. God is with them. And then ultimately they're restored into the house of the Lord. So the 23rd Psalm there, that shadow of death is going through the tribulation and going through facing death, but under the shadow of God's protective hand through that tribulation. And therefore, when you think about them preaching the gospel of the kingdom and Peter's shadow going over them and healing some, that healing we already know is a sign of the kingdom. Peter's shadow is a shadow of that kingdom. Now, there's so many of these in Psalms that the short time I can't show them y'all, but let me just show you one, maybe two. Psalms 17. In fact, I think I got too many verses marked off here to read you from this psalm. But it says, I'll start out. It says Psalm 17, verse 1. It says, Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth out of my lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine ears behold the things that are equal. So he's asking God to judge things that are proper. Look down in verse 8. It says, Keep me in the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wing from the wicked that oppress me and from the deadly enemy who compass me about. Ultimately, you get down to verse 15, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So you got someone going against the enemy, asking to be hid under the shadow of God's wing, protecting him. And if he dies, he'll be raised to shine in the righteous kingdom of God, right? So there's an enemy, just like going through the tribulation, and a shadow is God's comfort. It could be the shadow of death. It could be the shadow of protection. In fact, look at Psalms 91. I laugh at this one because you got to be careful. If you ever have a question and answer session, we had one time, a person raised their hand and said, Could you explain to me Psalms 91, verse 1? Well, you know, unless you studied this, you look at it and you go, oh, well, it sounds real nice. What it's exactly about, I'm not sure. But if you think about the shadow of God's protection as you go through the tribulation, you can understand the kingdom promise here. Psalms 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall hide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. So they're just trusting in the shadow of God's protective hand. If they die, they'll be raised. If they make it through, they'll go into His kingdom. Anyhow, I'm just looking at all those verses about shadow, but certainly Peter's shadow casting over or healing these ones. And the point of every one, now just a couple places in Matthew. Come to Matthew chapter 8. And this is the point of this. This power that's being manifested in the apostles is a duplicate of what's taking place here in Acts chapter, or a duplicate in Acts of what was taking place in the life of Christ back here in His earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. Now you know these verses in the sense, but it's, the reading of it makes the point. It says, "And when evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out devils with His word, and healed all that were sick." One more place, go with me, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 14. It says, "And when the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all." Now, as you go through the book of Matthew, there's these multitudes following Christ. Now there's multitudes following Peter. But the multitudes followed Christ. When they came, every last one was healed. Not one miss, every last one. Identifying that all who come to Him, that promise can be kept. His word is true. That gospel of the kingdom. That's why it reads that way, that the shadow of Peter might fall over them, and they were healed, every one. It isn't just partial, it's complete. Now done by the shadow of Peter. And the point is this. The next thing that we'll study is the indignation of the leadership of Israel. It's just going to be raging. They're going to be filled with indignation. Because of the rise of the 12 apostles, the influence of the 12 apostles. I mean, these guys are going to go nuts. But you understand why they're going nuts. They went nuts against Jesus Christ, didn't they? And they thought they ended Him. But now Jesus Christ has manifested Himself 12 times in His apostles. What they tried to prevent Christ from doing is now manifested in His apostles, and it's 12 times worse as 12 of them are going out. With the same power and authority and message of Jesus Christ, still having an influence over the nation of Israel, and they're going to call for a declaration of war to end this once and for all. So it's a real confrontation going on in Jerusalem. And if you get that picture, then you understand how raging the leadership of Israel is, as we're going to see in the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7. And these are what events are taking place here. Thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that we can study the book of Acts this way and see the details. Not glorifying Peter, certainly, as Peter would tell us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified, that You raised from the dead, that all these things are being done. And His testimony carries out and carries on in the 12 apostles. And Your program for the nation of Israel will come to its fulfillment at the end of the book of Revelation. So we thank You for us to be able to study that and to be able to study it with the knowledge that it'll be interrupted by the age that we're living in today. And we thank You that we know that as well. So thank You for the gospel of Your grace and for Your word rightly divided. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.